Good morning again to you. I want to bring you a greeting from Dr. Weaver and Mrs. Weaver. You know, Dr. Weaver's been sick and they've been gone for a while. Dr. Weaver's responding well from the antibiotics, and so he's regaining his strength. When we spoke with him yesterday, they were headed to a birthday party for our great-grandson. And they will be back. He'll preach this coming Sunday, and then he'll be back. So continue to pray for him. And we look forward to when they will be back and back up here teaching the class. We've been studying about how to have courage in our Christian life. And we've talked about several different ways to have courage. We want to look at courage during suffering times, during trials, tribulations. We want to look this morning into the book of Philippians. So if you will, be turning to Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing back to the Philippians to encourage them. He wants to encourage them because they're concerned about him being in prison. You know, Paul planted the Philippian church on his second missionary journey. And they are very special to him because after the time that he left there, they continued to support him in various ways, to send gifts to him along the way. And that was very important as he was on his missionary journeys. And so we see Paul. He's in prison. He's there because he was about to be tried by the Jewish people in Jerusalem, but he appealed to Caesar, and that was his right as a Roman citizen. That's how he got there. And so we find him in prison, but we find him with great joy in his life, even though he's going through a hard time. It's a good example for us. You know, sometimes we go through unexpected situations and circumstances in our life, but we have a choice. We can choose to go through them with joy. And God gives us that strength. He gives us the grace that we need. His grace truly is sufficient. So we want to look here in chapter 1 at a few verses from Paul's letter, and let's see how he handled persecution and suffering and see how it can apply to us. As we look into God's word in Philippians 1, beginning with verse 12, "But I would have you understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." So that's kind of where we want to look at several points that we can get with as we dive a little bit deeper into God's Word. The first one we want to look at is the reality of persecution. Persecution is a reality. Thankfully, here in America and most other free countries, we've not gone through great persecution. Many people in other nations face persecution daily. And that was true to an extent of the first church. They dealt with it daily, so they knew exactly what was going on when you talked about persecution. But you know, how is persecution perceived? If we look at our outline there, John 15 says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would loving his own. Because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. You know, we can view persecution in many different ways. We want to take Paul's example and view it as an opportunity. God gives us opportunities many times to witness. He gives us opportunities when things aren't going right to have a positive outlook and a positive perspective. And a lot of times it comes down to just how we view the persecution, how we view hard times. You know, we have things that happen to us, unexpected things. Sometimes it, I think they come in threes. I think that old adage is correct. You know, seems like one thing happens and then another thing happens. And sometimes the hits just keep on coming. And we wonder, you know, what's going on here? What's going on? Well, it's good for us to remember that the earth that we live on and live in today has to be a place of trust. And then the things that we can't understand, we will understand when we get to heaven. So for the time being, there are things that we might understand. We might not see until later on in life, and we might not see them while we're here on earth. But one day we will understand. And we need to always remember, just as Pastor preached the other night, God's always working, many times behind the scenes, and we don't understand it. I think one of the things that we need to understand that God has seen fit in our lives to do things for us that we don't understand. I can think of many things in my life that have gone on and I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then a few years down the road, I'd be able to look back and say, now I understand. Now I see why. I think a perfect example of that is the one we have here in our handout with Joseph. Think about Joseph. As a young man, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. Then, as he made the best he could of that situation, became a leader in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and he got sent to prison. And then, even as he went to prison, he continued to serve the Lord and be positive, and he helped some people. Pardon me, while he was in prison. And they promised, hey, we won't forget you. But what did they do? They forgot him. And for 2 years, he still stayed in prison. Well, Joseph couldn't have looked ahead to see the things that were going on. But as you look at our scripture here, we know that he came out on top and ended up being Pharaoh's number one man. And what did he do? He saved his people from starvation. And the people of Egypt also. So God was using him, working behind the scenes to get to the ultimate spot that he wanted him to be in. You know, God has a purpose for every one of us. It's easy to look at a story like that and say, yeah, he had a purpose for Joseph, but not for me. That's not so. God has a purpose for each one of us. Hopefully, as we grow in our Christian life, we want to search out and determine what that purpose is that God has for each one of us. Listen, 25 years ago, if someone had said I would be teaching a Sunday school class, I would have probably had my first heart attack, because it wouldn't have been so. When I got saved, people doubted that I would even end up going to church for more than a few weeks. I can look back and see things God had planned for my life. Now I'm excited about what I don't see that hopefully he still has planned for my life. So be excited. We can be excited when we go through trials. Let's look at our scripture there in Genesis 50. Speaking of Joseph, and it says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, Joseph could have had a vindictive spirit too, couldn't he? But he didn't. He forgave his brethren. That's the way we need to react too when we go through trials, go through troubles. God brings us out, and we always need to remember He doesn't just leave us when we have a problem, meet us on the other side. No, He walks right through it with us. What a blessing that is. And we need to remember that. And if people do things wrong to us, speak against us, we need to have a forgiving heart, just like Joseph did, just like the Lord wants us to have. Well, as we look into our reality of persecution there, Joseph realized that there were some things that were going wrong. And he decided that it was a problem with motives. What motivates us? What motivates us as we go through our daily lives and live for the Lord? What's our motivation for the actions that we take? You know, we have an opportunity to act, and we have an opportunity to react, depending on the things that happen to us. What's our motivation? And that's what Paul was looking at right here. He said, there's a problem with motives. If you look back at our first verse there in our scripture, it's talking about, you know, people having the wrong motives. And the gospel was preached, and Paul says, hey, there's some people that do it for the wrong heart attitude. And we're going to find people like that all through our lives. But there's a problem with motives. What's our motive? Problems can be relentless. We know that. Things can happen over and over again. And sometimes you ever wonder, Lord, why did this happen to me? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why did it happen to me at this point in my life, this stage in my life? We just have to trust God and remember He does have a plan. He is working behind the scenes. Well, Paul said that some preached out of envy and some out of strife. As we look at Scripture, we have many examples. Thankfully, God gives us examples that we can use to motivate us in the right direction, keep us headed in the right direction. The people that were preaching against Paul were envious of him a lot of times, and they wanted to kind of one-up him. The disciples had an instance like that, and we see it in our scripture here. They were out, and they were doing what Jesus called them to do, witnessing, giving the gospel, and performing some miracles. But they came upon a person who was performing miracles, and they thought, well, hey, he's not doing it the right way. He's not doing it our way. And basically, Jesus had to rebuke them. Let's look at our scripture there in Mark chapter 9. And Jesus answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. He's saying, listen, we don't agree with everybody. Everybody doesn't have to do it exactly our way. One of the things that concerns me today, and I'm sure it does you, is we look around and see other Christian denominations and other churches and things, and sometimes it seems like they've decided that the old way is not right. You know, what's the old saying? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Well, the methods can sometimes change, but the message should never change. And some of the churches today are changing the message a little bit, trying to attract people. And just because somebody does it different than we do it, doesn't mean that it's wrong. But yet at the same time, we have to caution ourselves not to fall into following somebody or listening to those that would change the message. The doctrine doesn't change. People change. Methods change. But we need to be very careful that we don't fall into some kind of false teaching or listening to false preaching. But God says, even though they might preach it a little different, if they're preaching Christ, if they're preaching salvation, if they're not against us, they're for us. And that's the point that he was making to the disciples right there. Well, we have to look at situations and determine what's motivating people. What motivates them? Should I be listening to them? B there says the proof of motives. In verse 16 of our text says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. You know, there's a good example of contention, people preaching and teaching with contention. In 3 John, verse 9, Diotrephes. We don't know much about Diotrephes, but we know that Diotrephes was a person who was not willing to listen to or invite other people with different thoughts, but spiritual thoughts, into his church. He wanted to be the leader. He didn't want to listen to other people, and he didn't want them in his church. So he was causing strife. You know, anything can cause strife in a church. We need to be very careful. The Bible says we should be one accord. We'll see that in just a couple of minutes. And we should love one another. We shouldn't be concerned with people who cause strife, but we have to be watchful for it. One preaches with contention, then one relieves affliction. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So there's a contrast to those preaching with contention, those that preach with love. God says we're supposed to preach with love. The Lord gives mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. God calls us to be a people of love. We need to love one another, not bring strife and contention. How's your attitude? I think I told you last week, attitudes are contagious. Is mine worth catching? I have to ask myself that a lot. Because when I go to work, or when I get out with people and they're anti-Christian, or they seem to be anti-everything, the world's not for us. They're against us. But I have to watch my attitude. I have to be careful, even when I'm dealing with a contentious person, to do it in love. That's hard for me. I don't mind telling you. One of the toughest things that God told us to do is love your enemies. I said, Lord, why'd you put that in there? My goodness. You know, I have trouble with that. I have to pray about it all the time. Love my enemies. Love one another. So we have to watch our attitude, not be a person of confliction or strife, contention or strife, rather. And then, number two, I want you to look at the outline, because there's a small error in there. Imagine that, typo. It says the reality of blank. Scratch that out and put problems can be relentless. The relentlessness of problems. They can be relentless, and they can be contentious. But the one thing we need to understand is they can also be loving and kind. Paul rejoiced. He rejoiced even though he was in a situation where he was caught, and he was able to preach in a place where he possibly never would have been if he hadn't been in jail. So Paul got to preach even in Caesar's palace. Can you imagine that? He probably would have never been able to preach in Caesar's palace if he'd just gone to Rome on his own. But we need to remember that the gospel can be preached and the perception can change. Persecution is going to be there with us no matter what, in some shape, form, or fashion. But you know, there can be progress in persecution. That's what Paul was wanting us to see here. How can there be progress in persecution? Well, he gave us 3 points. They're in the handout there. This is the first one, is the gospel was furthered. Furtherance of the gospel, verse 12 said, furtherance of the gospel have fallen out. In other words, it's worked out just exactly right. It's turned out good. It has a good effect. The fact that I'm in prison hasn't affected, no matter whatever situation we in, whatever circumstance, we can always give the gospel at every opportunity. One of the things I pray for constantly is, Lord, would you give me an opportunity each day to witness? And most of all, help me not to pass up that opportunity. And sometimes at the end of the day, as I'm trying to reflect on my day, I'll look back and I'll say, Holy Spirit, would you point out to me today if there's anything I could have done better to bring honor to the Lord? And sometimes he'll point out to the fact that I did, in fact, pass up an opportunity to witness. Why? Because my thoughts weren't in the right place. I wasn't prepared. I wasn't keeping my eyes on the Lord. That's why it's so important to fill our mind with Lord God's Word, that we can reflect on it all day. And sometimes I miss the boat. I don't know about you, but that's things I have to work on. So even though Paul was in prison, he didn't let those opportunities pass. It's kind of like I work at night sometimes, and I work as a guard. I guard prisoners when they go to the hospital. So I have a captive audience. That's the part I like about it. You know? Now, the law says I can't witness to people while I'm on the job. That's a terrible law. It's what it is. I can get in trouble. And I've been reprimanded a couple of times. I've got a couple of little notes to stop doing it. But the key is, if the inmate opens the door for me to say something, I can. So my prayer is always, Lord, give me an opportunity. Help him to open the door. And sometimes I have to tell the other guard that's with me, I said, listen, I'm about to witness to this person. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. If that offends you, it'd probably be a good time for you to go take a break. And sometimes they will, and sometimes they just look at me and say, But we have to seize the opportunity when we have it. And that's what Paul did. There he was, a prisoner, yet he was still witnessing. And he was witnessing to people in Caesar's palace. Imagine that, the palace itself. So we can further the gospel even through persecution. And that second point that we've got there is God is faithful. Verse 13 says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest. They're made known in all the palace and in all other places. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. If we're faithful to witness, God will make a way. He always opens the door in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Now, it takes some courage sometimes. Sometimes at the end of the day when the Lord points out to me that I missed an opportunity, it's kind of like saying, hey, you were a chicken today. You didn't have the courage to speak up when you needed it. And I have to ask myself, why? Why didn't I have that courage to speak up? God never leaves us. He's always with us. He's willing to give me that courage. I just need to step out sometimes. Some things, the moment we get saved, God takes care of us for us. The moment I got saved, I had a filthy mouth, and God took it away. But there are other things in my life that it took a while. I had to grow into them as I began to grow in the Lord's Word and grow closer to Him. Some things we have to train ourselves. We have to train ourselves to be the witness that we need to be. We have to train ourselves to step out boldly sometimes. Even sometimes when we know it might cost us a little bit. So we can be faithful because God is faithful. And then the third point that he used there was Christians are encouraged. Somebody's always watching us. Always. Some are watching us to see if we're going to mess up because we claim to be a Christian. But some are watching us to encourage us and to help us along the way. But there are always people who are watching. What we do and how we act, how we react, can be a great encouragement to other people. And we really need to remember that. On our Friday nights, we have men come in, and a lot of times all they need is some encouragement, a good word, a smile. Sometimes when we see each other, we don't know what people are going through. Sometimes just a smile. Sometimes a hug. That's what they need. We can be an encouragement. It doesn't matter what our situation is. You remember when the preacher preached the sermon about, it's kind of about being truthful about what you say. You meet people in the hallway and say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. That's not true. You're feeling like a dog. Every bone in your body aches and things like that, you know. But we get past that. We can get past a lot of situations. When trials come, persecutions come, we don't have to get the Mississippi mullet grubs every time something goes wrong. We can be positive. We can be an encouragement to other people. And that's what Paul was. He was encouraging the Philippians. He's writing back to them, hey, I'm in prison, but it's okay. Everything that happened to me is exactly what God wants it to do. I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to be doing. So be encouraged. When we're encouraged, we can encourage others. We can give them that boldness that they need to walk through trials and tribulation. And then we come to some problems. You know, we were talking about some preaching through strife and envy and things like that. We talk about problems of motivation just a little bit. That's what carries us through trials and tribulations, our motivation, our proof. We're looking at proof, contention. And one preaches with contention and one preaches with affliction. But I want to look at the last point in our study today. It's the rejoicing of patience. Rejoicing. Paul was rejoicing as he wrote the letter to the Philippians. He said, hey, I'm doing exactly what God wants me to do. I'm excited. I ask myself that a lot. You know, hey, Jay, are you excited today about being a Christian? Are you excited about God giving you another day to be able to go out and intermingle with people and give the gospel if he gives the opportunity? You know, sometimes we can get a little bit ho-hum, but we need to be excited. We need to be the happiest people in the whole world. We know where we're going. What's that song? I read the back of the book and we win. We need to remember that. And Paul was rejoicing. In verse 18 in our scripture, it says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Saying it doesn't matter where I am, what I'm doing, what I'm going through, I'm going to rejoice. We do not need to allow the world to take away our joy. You know, if you turn on the TV and look at the news stations and things like that, you can get pretty down in the dumps if you're not careful. We don't need to let that deter us. Don't let the world determine how we're going to live our lives. God calls us to love rejoice, be joyful in our walk with Him. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be joyful. Our prayer every day was today, it should be, Lord, fill me with Your Spirit today. Give me that power I need, Lord. That courage that I need, that boldness that I need. And He'll do it. He'll do it every single time. So we need to be patient in our walk with the Lord, just as Paul was. He was confident in the fact that he was going to be released from prison. He was confident in the fact because he knew the Lord was leading him and was going to use him. We need to be confident in the same thing. When something happens and it's out of our control, there's nothing we can do about it, we need to turn it over to the Lord and just say, okay, this is it, but here I go. I'm going to keep my eyes on the Lord, keep walking forward. Lord, fill me with Your Spirit, and I can allow You to live through me, to walk through me, and I can be joyous about it. So Paul was joyous about it. He was joyous because Christ was preached. That's what he said. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a good example. It says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Your witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believed. Paul said, hey, you know what my life's been. You know how I've lived. I'm going to move ahead. I've got God that's leading me and guiding me. Hopefully our lives portray the fact that we're Christians. And then there be, I want you to scratch that out where it says was preached. That's another little typo there. It should be Paul did rejoice. God told us that His word wouldn't come back void. In spite of who's preaching it or how they're teaching it, if they're using God's word, it will not come back void. Isaiah 55:11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. And then 1 Peter 6:8, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then our last verse is an encouragement to us. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. That's us. We don't have to be weary in well-doing. We don't have to be concerned about failing. There's a young man who comes to Friday nights who spent a lot of time in prison. In the last year or so, he's come and he's gotten saved. And oh, I can't tell you how much he's grown. He's helped me on the shuttle a lot of times as we go pick people up and bring them back and forth. And he's even helped widows unasked. He would go out, cut their grass, pull their weeds, do things for them. And he made a mistake not too long ago. He was trying to help somebody, and it got him into trouble. And now he's going to go back to prison. He spent 14 years in prison. Now he's going to go back for six more years. Six more years. And he's a little bit down in the dumps the last time I talked to him. And I told him about the Sunday school lesson. And I told him about Paul. And I said, you can be a Paul. You can go in there and do the same thing he did. This could very well be the time that God is going to bring you to a place where he wants to teach you, he wants to grow you, so that when you come back out of prison, you're prepared for what he wants to do with you in your life. So you be encouraged. That's what I'd ask you to pray for that guy. He is a super, super guy. His heart is this big. And he is so excited about being saved. Pray for him that he won't be discouraged, that he'll be encouraged. And then let's take that example from Paul and apply it to our lives. That no matter what happens to us, no matter what things we're going through, we need to be encouraged. God could be preparing us for something great that he wants us to do. We know he has a purpose. We know he has a plan. The best thing we can possibly do is to follow his plan and be the best that we can be for him. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples in it. Help us, Lord, as we read it and study it, to digest it, to hide it in our heart, to apply it as we have the opportunity to be the very best that we can be for you. Bless pastor as he comes now and he opens your word. Help us to listen with an open heart and an open mind. And we can take what you have for each one of us today and apply it to our lives. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the plan of salvation that's free to all. Give us an opportunity, I pray, to pass it on to someone this week. We'll thank you for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.